So according to UNICEF report of 1990, Zambia was estimating to having over 1 million orphans whose parents have died of AIDS.
The risen Christ provides deliverance from behaviors which result in deadly diseases. An African Christian will tell us how Jesus can solve social needs as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a contemporary praise song and the Glenn Draper Singers, a stirring interview with an African pastor teacher, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church. What better way to celebrate Jesus' victory over death than to hear the Hallelujah Chorus from Messiah? Here are the Glenn Draper Singers. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, my neighbor, Joni Jones.
Thank you, Whit. Today's reading is given to us by Adam Snell of Maryland. The scripture verse is Mark chapter 15, verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What would we do if we arrived for worship on Easter morning and discovered our church's front doors broken and in pieces on the ground? Would we call the police? Would we replace the door as quickly as possible? Imagine a similar scene one Passover around 2,000 years ago. The Jews in Jerusalem arrived at the temple to hear that the curtain to the Holy of Holies has been torn in two. The Bible doesn't tell us what the Jews did, but wouldn't they react with surprise and alarm as we would if the holiest place in our church were harmed? Yet the Bible tells us that the curtain tore as Christ breathed his last breath on the cross. The torn temple curtain symbolizes the removal of all barriers that separate people from God. God does away with more than symbolic curtains. God's love for us can remove from our lives things that prevent us from drawing nearer to Him. What curtain do you want God to remove from your life? Our thought for the day: where is God offering me new life today? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for all you have done to draw us to you. Help us to see and allow you to remove the barriers that keep us from moving closer. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are welcoming back to Methodist Hour Alfred Kalembo, who is now a student at Asbury Seminary. Alfred is from Zambia in Africa and will soon be returning there with his family of five children, a beautiful wife, to minister there. Alfred, welcome back.
Thank you very much. It is my pleasure to again be here.
Zambia, like all of the world, we're not singling out Zambia, but all of the world is needy, and there are great problems across the earth and across Africa. What are some of the great needs in Africa today? Let me say first, I've heard there's great revival there. Christianity is growing by leaps and bounds. Is that true?
Oh, yes, that is very true. It is amazing. You'll be amazed to see how hungry people are for the word and how responsive they are. They are responding in thousands to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a time of great harvest. And this is an exciting time to be part of what God is doing in Africa, in Zambia in particular.
Well, now, Alfred, tell us, you're going back there soon, and you'll be there. You'll be on the staff of a training college or seminary or school. You'll be training ministers. But what's your vision for Zambia, and what are some of the needs? I've heard there are a lot of orphans there. I've heard that the water supply is polluted, and people get sick with the water, and there are all kinds of social needs there. But what's your vision of how Jesus will meet the needs in Zambia?
Well, certainly, the church has a great challenge in Zambia. Let me just outline the three areas we have sort of touched. In Zambia, only 30% of people in rural area have access to safe water, and only 50% of people in the urban areas have access to safe water. And so it means that we have 70% in the rural areas and 50% in urban areas without access to safe water. And so that is a great challenge for us, because we want to present Christ as the fountain of the living water. And so people cannot respond and cannot relate to Christ as the fountain of living water when the water they know has caused disease and death.
Yes.
Education is another great need in Zambia.
Now, just before we leave the water, Jesus said, "I am the water of life." Now, how do you meet that need? How do you bring purified water to them?
Well, we are looking for partners who will help us sink wells in villages and in peri-urban areas so that people will have access to safe water. And of course, the church in Zambia doesn't have the capacity, the government doesn't have the capacity. And so we are appealing to believers in this nation to consider how they could be God's instruments in providing safe water for our people.
And so the church is trying to meet social needs. Now, you started to mention about education.
Yes, education is also a great need. We, according to the educational information that I have, only 20% of the kids in Zambia, school-going children, have access and can get secondary education. We have many kids in Zambia who have not even set foot in a classroom. In my own village, even today, we are in the 21st century. We do not have even an elementary school. The closest elementary school from my village is 4 hours walk away.
My. Well, I've heard that the scourge of AIDS is sweeping across Africa. There must be a lot of orphan children there. Is that so?
Yes, according to UNICEF report of 1990, Zambia was estimating to having over 1 million orphans whose parents have died of AIDS. And so we have a huge problem in that area. And the government, as I said, doesn't have the capacity to meet the needs of these children. And so as a country, which has a population of 10 million, one-tenth we have orphans. And these are kids who have no hope of being guided by parents, being guided by the government. And the only hope, I believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ and the church taking the leading role in providing orphanages for these kids where they can feel the love of Christ and have be given a sense of direction.
Yes, and in those orphanages, they get an education and they get the knowledge of Jesus, which transforms their lives and gives them something holy to live for. And what a change it makes when they meet Jesus. I've been talking with Alfred Kalembo from Zambia, Africa. Alfred, God bless you as you go back to Africa to minister to all of these needs that we've been discussing. May the Lord be with you. Thank you, Alfred.
Thank you very much. It has been my pleasure.
Dear friend, Christ is risen, Christ is alive, He is on the throne of the universe. He can never be defeated. His kingdom is present, pervading, proscribing, prevailing. He has the final word regarding this world. Why don't you get in touch with him? He's alive. You may call the Upper Room prayer line to have someone pray with you and bring you to God in prayer. The phone number is 1-800-251-2468. It's a free call provided by the United Methodist Men, the United Methodist Church, and the Upper Room. 1-800-251-2468. Get in touch with your Lord and the Lord of the universe through prayer. And write us, Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. We look forward to hearing from you. Today's message is entitled, Restoring Broken Lives. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, he has been raised from the dead. And indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. For this is my message to you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him and took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Amen." Now let's think about this lesson. The Sabbath ended at sunset on Saturday. Two women, only in their 20s at best, they agreed to meet about 4 o'clock in the morning, and they went back to the tomb. They had been there the night before when Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the dead body of Jesus. He said, "If you will let me have the body, I will wrap it and put it into a new tomb which I have hewn out for myself." Reluctantly, you remember, Pilate gave him the dead body of Jesus. It was Joseph who wrapped the body and placed it into the tomb. It was Joseph who had the massive stone rolled in front of the tomb to keep away anyone from stealing it. It was Joseph who provided the final moment of dignity for Jesus. Now Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, and they watched in tears as the last remnant of hope slipped out of sight as the stone kind of crushed its way across the face of that hand-carved cave. It was over. I mean, it was really over. All they had hoped for and all they had tried to believe in was crucified on a horrible cross and then sealed up in that cave. Pilate even had the nerve to put two guards in front of the cave. Can you believe it? They were guarding a dead man in the cave. Did you remember that it was the chief priests and the Pharisees who reminded Pilate that Jesus, the imposter they called him, said that in 3 days he would be raised from the dead? Now let's make sure that no one steals the body. Let's put a guard there just in case. Well, thin streaks of light were now just beginning to rinse away the lonely darkness of the night. The two young women saw the guards standing watch over either side of the stone. Now, I have no way of knowing what they were thinking as they walked along that morning. The sharp, cold desert air was a reminder of what it must have been like inside that silent tomb. You know, I have a hunch that they were quiet as they walked along. You know, grief has its way of strangling our joy. They both had been there as Jesus dragged the cross with his beaten body. They watched as the soldiers jeered and pounded the rough-cut jagged nails into his hands and his feet, and they tried to help, though, as they ripped the nails out again when they took him off the cross and they took him away. Matthew says that the two Marys went to the tomb. You and I know what happened when we got there, when they got there, and we've read the end of the story, we know. But you must understand, these women did not know what was going to happen. You see, within a few seconds, eternity was born for humankind. A completely new way to live life was established for the whole world. Now, there are some things you and I must understand before we can begin to comprehend the magnitude of what these two women saw. Now, the first is this. Jesus was dead in the tomb. He was not asleep. He was not drugged. He was dead. Hundreds of people watched him die a very slow, painful death. Those chief priests and Pharisees were right. He did promise to rise again after 3 days. They thought they could control the power of God with two soldiers and a guard. That stone rolled back like a soft marshmallow on the tomb. The tomb was empty. Only those two women were eyewitnesses to that empty tomb. Now, in case you missed it, did you realize that this eyewitness account of these two women was the only eyewitness experience? Women, you see, were not even allowed in the temple to worship. Now, they had the firsthand experience of the presence of God. No other person saw anything. Now, get this. It is their testimony that held the keystone of the Christian faith for 21 centuries. Doesn't it just stagger your mind to realize that what had happened in those few seconds changed the world? If it had not been real, it would have been just another kind of chapter in a book somewhere lost in the decades and centuries of history. Can you imagine, even after 21 centuries, there is a new Christian church established every minute of every day somewhere in the world? Now, they met Jesus as they were hurrying back to tell the disciples. Matthew says that they were somewhere between fearful and ecstatic. As soon as they saw Jesus, they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. Now, you see, Matthew is the only gospel writer that uses the word worship. What he is saying is that Jesus is truly Lord and Savior. He has become the center of faith, not the law. He is the center of faith. He is the presence of the kingdom of God. Now, for Judaism, this was a traumatic change in understanding. It was not an improvement on the law. It wasn't a better idea. It was not a new insight into theology. It was brand new. To worship Jesus was to worship the living God. Now, remember, the resurrection is a new beginning. It isn't a call to go back. In fact, you can't go back. Jesus was raised from the dead so that you can find new life in him, not an old life made better or patched up. Please understand that. It's not an emotional band-aid covering up a wounded soul. It's new. You know, I remember my good friend W.M. Everyone called him W.M., he said, but his name was W.M. Bennett. And I don't think I ever did know what W.M. stood for. W.M. was chairman of our trustees for the church, and he was a big man in his late 60s, probably 6'7" or 6'8", and just a huge man. Now, the lines in his face described a harsh life. His large, rough hands were, well, the ones that belonged to a builder. In fact, he was a builder. He was a bridge builder. Scores of bridges in the state of Florida still bear his trademark. But there was in his eyes a distinctive kind of kindness. I think it was Bobby Boss, one of our members, who asked me one Sunday, "Preacher," he said, "do you know about WM?" "Well, know what?" "Now, I can tell you don't know. Go get him to tell you about how he met the Lord." Well, a few days later, I was sitting on the front porch of the Bennett home. "Come in here a minute, John," he said. "I want to show you something." Now, WM had a way of convincing you to respond when he said something. Well, we went inside, and he pointed to the fireplace. "Right there is where I met the Lord," he said. Now, I was sure he was kidding, and I began to have images of WM feeling the heat of the fire and thinking about being roasted over the coals of hell and somehow being saved. Well, he took the smile off my face. He told me the story that Bobby Voss knew he would. WM did have a harsh life. He traveled across the state building bridges. He was gone from home often for months at a time. Lonely nights turned into brawls and drunkenness. Inside, he said, he knew that he had abused his family and his health. He said, "Finally, I couldn't stop drinking, and I was doing things that I couldn't remember the next day, and drinking all night, well, just become very common for me. One afternoon," he said, "I got so sick that I thought I was going to die. I was too drunk to go to the doctor, so I called my wife's preacher. He came right over. 'I think I'm going to die,' I told him." Now, this little preacher, he said, was a lay preacher. He was skinny, and something about him just bugged me to death. Many people have told me that I really got nasty when I was drunk, and I don't know why he even came to see me, because I had been very rotten to him. He looked at me with those beady little eyes, WM said. I could just picture that. He said, 'What you need is the Lord, WM. Let's just kneel down here and ask him to come into your life.' Well, I was drunk and sick, and the last thing I wanted to do was kneel down in front of the fireplace in my living room, but I did. Now, John, that preacher prayed over me for 30 minutes, and I prayed too. It was the first time I had prayed with anybody in my whole adult life. Now, I want to tell you something." He looked at me with a sternness and a convincing look. He said, When I stood up from that fireplace, I was stone sober, and I felt better than I had ever remembered. Now, John, that's been 15 years ago, and I've never gone back to that way. He said, I am a new man. Now, friends, during my 3 years as his pastor, scores and scores of people confirmed to me the transformation of his life. I just could hardly believe it, what they told me. Now, I want you to remember that Easter is about making broken lives into whole ones, new ones, because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, wounded families can be made into healthy, whole relationships. Because of the resurrection, brokenness that we call sin can be forgiven, and fresh beginnings can be a reality. But I want to tell you something. You and I must make the first step, and it begins with prayer. Pray with me. Lord, just touch us today in a fresh new way. Even if we've made a commitment to you, we ask you to remind us of this resurrection and transform our lives again. Make us trust you in a way that we've never done so before. And anyone who is listening, Lord, who has not touched you, whose life you haven't touched, please reach out to them today. In the name of Christ, amen.
Thank you, John Wolfe, for that message. Dear listener, the one who conquered death itself did that for you. He didn't hang on the cross for himself. He hung there for you. He didn't rise out of the tomb for himself. He arose for you. He wants to forgive you and to give you the gift of eternal life. He wants to change you and make you ready to be with him forever in the holy presence of God. Receive him now as your Savior and Lord. He loves you. He died and rose for you. John Wolfe, give us another word.
Whit, I want to thank you for today. It's such a celebration in this Easter season. And I'm so thankful for the things that God is doing with us at Methodist Hour. We have been so strung out for the past 3 or 4 or 5 months. It's been so busy, and we've just tried to do so many things. And I just want folks to pray for us and help us in any way you can. Would you ask folks to really pray for us today, Whit?
Yes, John, and dear listener, we need prayer, and we ask you to pray for us. And write us at Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now, until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.